Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. And if you're using the website, I'm not a computer guy, so I thought I had it figured out, the process by which we start a new page. So if I'm entering into a new book, I have to start a new page on the website. And I've now preached, this will be the fifth message in 2 Thessalonians, but I still don't have a new page set up. So I just piggybacked it onto 1 Thessalonians until our computer guy is going to go in, come down here and show me how to do it, I think Monday or Tuesday when he has the time. So I apologize about that. That's not very professional of me, but I like computers. They're a tool. I understand generally. Yeah, that's right. I understand generally how they work, but when it comes to detailed problems, I'm about as dumb as a dodo. So I need help, and I don't like asking for help. That's just the way that I am. I'm kind of a do-it-myself sort of guy. So that's coming this week. So anyway, let's get to our studies here. 2 Thessalonians, we're in the first chapter. And as I've been kind of covering for the past few weeks, this book of 2 Thessalonians is essentially an extension of some of the things that we've studied in 1 Thessalonians. The problem with the issue by which Paul is writing this epistle to Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, is they were receiving letters that were signed fraudulently by the Apostle Paul saying that the resurrection had passed. Okay? Now, Christianity was not very popular in the first century, just like it's not very popular in the age in which we live now. The world gives lip service to Christ through Christianity in this age. And most of it is false. And the reason why, when I say the world gives lip service to Christianity, it approaches Christ with the mind of a man and not with the mind of God. Now, what do I mean by saying that? God has presented himself to us in the scriptures as Savior. Okay? There's only one way that we enter into the presence of God, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the reason for that is, as we've repeated so many times in the past, as far as self-righteousness goes and the world's attempts at making themselves fit for the presence of God by the life that they live, the scripture says in a direct refutation of that, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. There's not a single righteous man upon the earth. Okay? That's why when the rich young ruler came to our Lord Jesus Christ by night, who was likely Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul, he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And our Lord's first response to him was what? "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but who? God." All right. So God incarnate, or God in the body of a man, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, and when one day we're resurrected and we look upon him with our eyes, we will be seeing God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why else do we call him the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. He's the only one that could fulfill the law, and the only reason for his first advent or his bodily incarnation was to be a vessel for sacrifice for the sins of mankind, because man can't possibly justify himself by the life that he lives. Okay? So the world doesn't like that idea because it's natural for a man to want to express himself in his own moral righteousness before God, or whatever deity he believes in, even if that deity is himself. Now, that can be a confusing thing to say because most people don't consider themselves a god, but if they're not considering the God of the Bible, then they are only considering a god of their own making, and if there's no other false god they believe in, then that god is themselves, because they're operating according to the laws of their own mind and not the counsel of God. Does that make sense? Okay. So the atheist is really a very religious person. Now, not the definition of religion that you would find in the world, but the atheist considers his views to be the right way. Okay. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if the atheist thinks that his views is right, he has usurped God and caused himself to be over God based upon his own personal views of things. Okay. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. If it's not the true and living way in Jesus Christ, It's the way of death. And God's definition of death is eternal separation from himself in hell. So we're fighting that in this church age by preaching the word of God into the world that the world doesn't want to receive. Okay, it's received by the power of God only, that is, by the foolishness of preaching. Okay, and we're not talking about foolish preaching. Foolish preaching would be giving an inaccurate account of the truth of the word of God. All right, we want to preach the word of God accurately and in alignment with the truth, comparing scripture with scripture so that we know that it's true. Okay, so we don't preach foolishly, but preaching to the world is foolish because the natural man can't receive it. It's received by the power of God alone. So I put the word of God forth. Pastor Andre put the word of God forth. Brother Stewart put the word of God forth. Every other man that's been called to preach has put the word of God forth that the power of God might stand. Now that power of God occurs when the Spirit of God blesses the truth of the word of God to the heart and mind of the individual that's under the sound of it. And so I can't enforce the word of God so that a soul might be saved. I can give it out, but then I have to fully rely upon God to do a work. Now that comes with growth, or for growth as well. So I give forth the truth of the word of God. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you need. But quite frequently, I get people coming to me after the service saying, that explained what my questions were perfectly. Now, I didn't have it in my mind that I wanted to answer some questions of a specific person because I didn't know what those questions were. But the Spirit of God knew. All right. So we put the word of God forth into the world, and we allow the power of God to be the power of God. It does the work. He does the work. I can plant. Pastor Andre can water. But what? God gives the increase. Okay? That is lost on the world. So the world's constantly trying to undermine us. Now, in the first century, it was pretty brutal. They followed Paul around, attempting to put him to death. They had certain ones sending letters to his churches that he planted, and the ones that Timothy planted, and the ones that Silas planted, and ministered over until men within those congregations rose up that were endowed with the gifts necessary to preach the word of God, and then they left them with those faithful men for the church to go on. So they were constantly being bombarded by the world in attempts at undermining. So that's what was going on here at Thessalonica. They were receiving letters, probably from some Judaizers, to confuse the church into believing that the resurrection that Paul had promised through the truth of the word of God had passed already. So Thessalonica was freaking out, right? They thought they missed the resurrection. They thought they were missing something, and now they were destined for hell. So Paul had to write a letter to them to calm them down. So I want to read here from verse 1 again, then we'll go into the second chapter. It's only a few paragraphs. Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians. I can get my throat working here. I'll tell you, the older I get, the more morning junk I get in my throat, and it is just, I try going through, like, procedures to get it out in the morning, then I start talking in the pulpit, and here it comes again, so I apologize. All right. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, are we talking about giving pies and casseroles to each other in charity? Maybe they were doing that. I don't know. Okay. But that's not the charity we're talking about here. He used the word in the Greek, agape, which is the highest expression of love in the Greek language. Now, God gives us the definition of agape over in 1 John. Herein is agape, or herein is love. Not that we agape God, love God, but he agaped us, or loved us, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the covering for our sins. So the expression of God's love to us in the world through Jesus Christ is God's definition of agape. Okay? So Paul uses the word here. He's talking about the love of Christ. Now, how do we express love one to another? Because we're all in Christ, the love of Christ. How do we express love to the world? We preach the word of God in all the world. We're expressing the love of Christ to the world. We want for the world to know the same salvation that we know, and we want each of us in this local assembly to grow in the things of the Lord, which is an expression of the love of Christ, unto mature men and women in Christ. Okay? That's what he's talking about. So, verse 4, that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. We endure the same things. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So, over in Timothy, we read, all who suffer persecution, I'm going to paraphrase it here, if we suffer persecution in the church from the world, then we're of God. Why? Because if we abide in the truth of the word of God, then the world's going to disagree with us. And so we're going to suffer persecution. We've got those outside of the church that think that we're maybe they're of some different religious sect or don't think the way that we think as believers in Jesus Christ. So they think that we're crazy. So they're going to come at us as though we're crazy and try to change our minds because they can't see the truth. Now, it's not their fault. You know, it's kind of like when Stephen was about to be stoned. He said, Lord, lay not this sin upon them, for they know not what they do, because they're operating according to their natural mind. The natural mind of the Jew at the time who was stoning Stephen was that you have to be a good boy and a good girl to please God and to, you know, be a child of Abraham to be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Abide by the sacrificial system and all those things. All right. But Stephen understood that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and that Jesus Christ in his first advent was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world and Stephen's sin. Okay? So he abided in the grace of God, not in the works of man's hands, and he was stoned for it. So all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to whom you are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall reveal from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of the age, prior to the destruction of the earth, well, it's going to be at the point of the destruction of the earth, we're going to have the great white throne judgment, and we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. Two seats of judgment, okay? Believers in Jesus Christ are going to be meeting our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how many of you have heard that you've got to be careful about what you do because God's going to judge you and he's watching? I heard it this weekend. I went to dinner with some friends. It was my buddy's 50th birthday, so we went out to dinner. And everybody at the table was, it's an uncanny thing, and I wonder why I expose myself to these things sometimes, where they're exposing their children to their versions of Christianity. We had a Jew at the table, we had a Catholic at the table, and we had an atheist at the table. Sounds like the beginning of a bad joke. It kind of was. And they were talking in amongst each other about their children's experience with their own particular religions and how we can't give them all to all the truth of things at once because it'll scare them, and I don't want to talk about death, and I don't know if I want to tell them that hell exists because that might scare, you know, all these things. And not a single one of them bothered to ask the pastor that was at the table a single question about it. So Emily and I are just sitting there across the table looking at each other with this dull look of, why am I even here? But, you know, that's how the world is. They don't want to know the truth of it. They want to know their version of it. Because the world takes God and says, oh, I like this. If I put my kid in a Catholic preschool, they'll teach him how to be a good boy. And at the end of the day, they'll tell him, go in the peace of the Lord. And you have to cross yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, that way he'll be a good little boy out of school too, because God's watching you after all. And that's what they tell the little boys and little girls within that Catholic preschool. God's watching you. So if God's watching you, he's this evil overlord that's going to curse you if you're doing bad, naughty things. Well, what's going to happen to those boys and girls? Are they going to do bad, naughty things? You betcha they are. So what's going to happen when they realize that they're under the curse of God? That's going to cause them to run away from God and not run to God. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, where are our sins? They're under the blood of Christ. We're under the new covenant relationship, which is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. That's why Esther, when she was going into the throne room of the palace without being announced, it was her husband after all, but if you go into the throne room of a king and you're not announced and allowed in by the king, what happens? You get a sword through your gut. Okay? That's what happens. So you have to request an audience with a king. Otherwise, you're usurping the glory of the king. That's how the king's throne operated. That's how all the king's thrones operated throughout all the ages. The king was God, basically. But what did she say prior to going in? If I perish, I perish. Now, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, what's death? Well, Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. But to die is gain. And what Paul saw when he was stoned to death at Lystra and dragged to the dump and left for dead and caught up to the third heaven, he saw things that were unspeakable, that were not lawful for him to utter, for if he had uttered them in his writings, we'd be all cutting our own throats. The glories of heaven. Now think about that. If the word of God is being preached, and the Spirit of God blesses it to our heart and mind, and we make it our own, so that it cannot be denied. By the way, that's sort of how you tell whether you're talking to a believer or not. If you're operating in the truth, laying down some fundamentals of the faith, and that person says, but, likely they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and if they don't change their mind, they're going to slide straight into hell in their butts. You know? But if they're a believer, even if they're not totally familiar with what you're talking about, there is going to be an alignment with the truth, at least a positive curiosity. Okay? Why? Because of the Spirit of God that indwells them and the Spirit of God that indwells you. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, which has been made anew again in Christ in salvation, that we belong to the Lord. Okay? And so if we knew the glories of heaven and the Spirit of God within us confirmed that those were true, and we happen to be going through some particularly deep waters in life, and you were in kind of a weakened state of mind, what do you suppose is going to be the result? We'd have some suicides on our hands. Now, why are we still here if we belong in the presence of God? For the purpose of salvation. Okay? Because the Lord's got a job for us to do. I belong in the presence of God. I do not belong here, and God knows it. He knew about it from before the foundation of the world. He saved me that he might have an eternal relationship in his presence with me. I'm his child, after all. Okay, what parent does not desire for their child to be around them? Every good parent loves their child, okay, and wants to be with them. Now, if I send my child away to do a work, I want my child to return to me. But that's the reason why I let them go away, because they had to go do something. He's got to go to college. He's got to do this. He's got to do that. But I desire the presence of my child. And the Lord feels the same about us. And so the second our work that we've been sent to do upon this rock, this cursed rock, is done, the Lord's going to say, okay, your work's done. Come up hither. We belong in the presence of God. We're not just here for funsies. We're not here for ourselves. We are here for the purpose of God, okay? And so when we start aligning these things with within ourselves, we start putting the priorities where they belong. We don't belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? So he says here, I didn't finish this. So believers in Jesus Christ are going to be brought to the judgment seat of Christ. And are we going to be judged for sin at the judgment seat of Christ? No, where are our sins? They were judged in Jesus Christ. We're going to be rewarded for those things done in the body by faith. So all the things we've done in the body by faith, the Lord says, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, even more so as you see the day approaching, to give of your tithes and offerings to the church that the word of God might go forth into all the world, to pray for yourself, for the Lord, and for salvation, and for the rest of your brethren, and for the world, and for your political leaders, by the way, okay, that we may live peaceable lives upon the earth, to operate as a member of the church in the gift that you've been given within the body. You may not even know what that is, and you may be doing it, but to operate in it, okay? Some have a particularly strong nature for prayer. They're prayer warriors. Some have a particularly strong nature to give. They give well above the 10% the Lord required of the Jews. By the way, we're under no law to give. We give willingly and not of necessity based upon what the Lord has done for us. Some have a propensity to want to offer their bodily service to the church and any way that they can, you know, yard work, cleaning the place, working on the church, doing whatever they need to do. Some have a propensity to want to be particularly faithful there at every service. They want to go help and see people at the hospital. Some have a good bedside manner. Pastor Andre was, he didn't talk much about it, but he had told me that he didn't particularly like going to hospitals. He liked going to hospitals to visit those that are sick and dying, but he didn't have the same bedside manner as Brother Stuart did. And that always kind of bothered him. He was happy to do it, but it was not quite as smooth with him as it was with Brother Stuart. I've kind of got a way of fooling around a little bit like Brother Stuart did, so you know, I've got a different bedside manner. You know, we all have different gifts, but we're in the self same body, okay, the body of Christ. And so, you know, we have varying gifts, but we operate by one Spirit, so therefore we're bound by the singular Spirit of God in the body of Christ. Now, we are going to be rewarded for those things at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be given crowns of righteousness to be worn, because we're going to be rulers over so much in heaven. Now, do we deserve crowns of righteousness? Hell no, we don't, to put it bluntly, you know, and I say that purposefully. What do we deserve? Hell! We deserve hell. We're sinners undone, but by the grace of God, which is unmerited favor, we have salvation. So what are we going to do? Over in Revelation, we take those crowns, we cast them before the feet of the Lord, because he is the only one that's worthy to rule. So we're going to bask in the grace and glory of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And I think that the heavenly glories that we're going to experience are not going to be anything similar to the glories we experience here upon earth. We can have temporary peace, temporary joy, temporary times of ecstasy, you know, not the drug, but, you know, times of a high spiritual nature, so to speak. We can have, you know, pride in what we do, you know, working with our hands, earning money, raising a family, doing the right things in the world so that we might abide in a peaceable manner. All those things are temporary joys upon the earth. Now, if you think about the continual joy of heaven, and I've had people talk to me about it that say, oh, you know, I don't know if I'm even looking forward to it. It's going to get boring to be like happy, happy, joy, joy all the time like Ren and Stimpy. Remember Ren and Stimpy, happy, happy, joy, joy, happy, happy, joy, you know? But it was a false joy, because they're just sitting there with artificial smiles on their face saying happy, happy, joy, joy, and then some log popped into the frame, you know? Remember the log song? Log, log, it's big, it's heavy, it's wood, you know? I've got TikTok brain, apparently. They actually call it popcorn brain, it's a thing. Okay, so that's not what the joys of heaven are going to be like. I think it's going to be an ever-increasing, spiraling upward state of joy. Ever-increasing. If you think about an ever-increasing joy, it's joy upon joy upon joy. Not in some childlike, superfluous manner, if you want to put it that way, okay? But an ever-unending contentment and joy in our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. Can we possibly have that relationship here on earth? Not in vessels of sin. Not with our backs hurting us, our eyes hurting us, our brain hurting us, that's me, our shoulders hurting us, constant barrage from people that don't like us, weird family members, stuff that happens in the world, other religious organizations, you know. We are under constant spiritual artillery bombardment here in the world because of Satan, okay? All that's going to cease when we're raised, glorified, and adopted and see him as he is. That's what the believer in Jesus Christ has to look forward to. Now, can I give you specifics about it? Not a single one. Again, if I could, there'd be some of us that wouldn't want to hang around very much longer. Okay? But the Lord's got a job for us to do. You know, it takes a village, so to speak. I can't preach the Word of God. I can't even be a local assembly preaching the Word of God to the Eugene Springfield area alone. I mean, would I attempt to do it alone? Yeah. But, I mean, it requires people in the pews. It requires people to come help with this and help with that. I can't go and invite everybody in the world to church, although I do. 99% of the people I invite to church never come. Even my own family. Hate to say that, but it's true, you know. But what is our primary priority here as a believer in Jesus Christ, abiding in the body of Christ? To be under the sound of the gospel. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. So you can invite people to church, but I can't. You can raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can raise mine in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why I say 99%, because I have control over the 1%, my kids, my family. So, and you know, you men, you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of your household. You know? And so, and I'm not saying that to impugn anybody's capabilities or intelligence. I'm just giving you what the Word of God says about the man of the house. So, you know, men ought to excise that office in their house. Now, can that cause contention within your house sometimes? Depends on who you got in your house. But we leave those things in the Lord's hands. You know, we're not always going to have a happy, pretty time abiding in the truth of the Word of God. There's going to be a mess sometimes. And sometimes that mess has to happen in order for the truth to be teased out. It's just the way it works. Okay? Now, there's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. Now, this is what the world talks about when they say, oh, we got to watch out what we're doing because God's watching you and you're going to have to pay for your sins at the judgment seat. Okay? This is the great white throne judgment. And the world is right. They're going to stand before God and be judged for the good things that they think they've done for God. But the book of works is going to be open and God's going to say, okay, let's pull your name up here. The angels of God will say, okay, you've done this, you've done that. There'll be a full account of all the righteous deeds within your life. And at the end, there'll be a comparison with the righteousness of God, which is a person. Who's that? The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. You've fallen short of the glory of God and the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. What is the iniquity? The iniquity is the lawlessness, the singular lawlessness, perpetrated when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15. I was going to go into this anyway this morning, but this is the perfect place to kind of enter in. Okay, let's just start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? It's the good news. That's what gospel means, the good news. What is the good news? The good news about Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, how he stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, and you have a heavenly inheritance in him and him alone. Okay, by a simple look of faith. That's all it takes. It's good news because I'm a sinner undone. So all I've got is a look of faith. I've got nothing else, God, you know. And we find out over in Ephesians chapter 2, even that look of faith was a gift from God. So all things are of him, to him, and through him, and to his glory. So, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which is preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, if we keep in memory the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, then we're saved. Now, it seems as though the way this is written, that's an effort on our part, but that's not the case. Who is it that enters us to indwell us the moment that we're saved? The Godhead. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are whose? God's. Okay. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So by the power of God within us, we're kept in the grace of God. If it was based upon my power alone, I would forget. I wouldn't keep in memory. That makes sense? Okay? So God made it my responsibility to remember the things of the Lord that I'm responsible for, I'd be an abject failure because I don't have that kind of power. But God does. So the power of God has to abide in me. His spirit must bear witness with my spirit that I'm his. And even if my heart deceiveth me, the scripture says that he is what? Greater than my heart. So once saved, always saved. I cannot possibly lose the life of God once it's been bestowed upon me through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm kept by the power of God. I have a salvation, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. Auden, don't start. Okay, you done? Thank you. All right. So, he says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. I don't have a mom here today, so I've got to be dad from the pulpit. Sorry, guys. Okay. How that Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. That's important. Oftentimes it's according to what some dude says in the world, which is false, okay? And this is verse 4, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, according to the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, Cephas means little stone, and then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep, or passed into the presence of God by death. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also one born out of due time. Now, why did Paul consider himself one born out of due time? Because he was a Jew. And the Jews have a national inheritance they're waiting for. When the nation of Israel is, when the time of Jacob's trouble comes about, the tribulation period, a remnant of the nation of Israel is going to be preserved in their place in the wilderness. Okay, so they're going to go back to Midian and be preserved there as they were when they came out of Egypt. Okay. Then the Lord's going to come, and they're going to look upon him whom they pierced, that's Jesus Christ, and they're going to believe and be saved at that time. So today, the Jews scoff at a Messianic Jew. That they say that's a Jew who's believing in Jesus Christ. They believe in the Messiah. Well, they've all been looking for the Messiah, so saying it's a Messianic Jew is a stupid statement. But they scoff at that. In fact, they spit at it. So when a Jew thinks something is detestable, they go, and they spit on the ground. And what are they doing? It's as though they're, what did Mary do when she was in the room prior to the Lord Jesus Christ being brought to the cross of Calvary? She anointed him with oil with her hair and washed his feet, right? Well, what is the Jew doing when he spits at the name of Jesus Christ? He's spitting on his feet. That's what he's doing. So he's saying, Jesus Christ, up yours, you're a false god. That's what he's saying. Now, if somebody's a Messianic Jew, that means they believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, according to the Messianic Jew. But is there a Jew or a Greek anymore in Christ? No, that's called a Christian. So if they're a Messianic Jew, their Judaism has shown them Jesus Christ, but likely they've been saved the same way we've saved, because there's only one means of salvation, by the hearing of the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. So what does that make them? A Christian like you and I, okay? But they love to hang on to that old Judaism, all right? So Paul saying here he was one born out of due time. His nation has a national inheritance coming at the midpoint of the tribulation period, okay? That's why it says over in Revelation that of the angels, who are these that now came in mass into heaven after the resurrection has taken place? And these are they that came out of great tribulation. So there's going to be the gleanings part of the resurrection during the tribulation period and culminating with the national inheritance of the nation of Israel. I mean, is it going to be 200,000 people, half a million people? I don't know, but it's going to be a small remnant that's preserved in the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced and be saved at that time and likely be put to death. Okay? It's going to be a wild roller coaster at that time, folks. I mean, it's going to be a time of evil like the world has never seen before. And we look at the atrocities throughout the ages and how horrible some of them were. I mean, during the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, they were starving so badly that women were killing their own babies and eating them. That's what took place. We have an account in the Word of God. It's going to be worse than that. Okay? And it's described as you're being chased by a bear. And so you duck into a house, and you're out of breath, so you put your arm on the side of the house to catch your breath, and a snake bites you on the wrist. You know, you can't escape the pain and death that's coming. And of course, that's at the time when the world's going to be judged, and then the Lord, at the end point of the tribulation period, is going to set up his millennial kingdom upon the earth. And after that, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. All right. So Paul's saying he's one born out of due time. He's a saved Jew who was not saved with the rest of his people at the midpoint of the tribulation period is what he's talking about. So verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Well, what did we all do prior to our salvation? If we didn't believe the truth, we were persecuting the church of God. We were operating according to a way which seemed right to us. And if the church of God came to us, we'd be like, no, I believe this. So we'd reject it for our false beliefs. Same thing. You know, Paul was particularly heinous. we would do the same thing. If we were in his position at that time with what he knew, we would do exactly the same thing. That's why I always say, never say that you won't do such a thing ever in your life. Because someday in your life, you might be finding yourself remembering those words as you're doing that very thing that you said you never do. We all have the same nature. So, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And as far as my being as a man, as a saved man, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, you are what you are. Okay? So, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me. Do we have anything that we can boast about in and of ourselves in our relationship with God? No. So if it's a free gift that's been given unto you, how can you boast about it? Yeah, I'm nothing. I'm no different than Paul. I'm not meet to be called a pastor. I'm not meet to be called a Christian. But yet, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That ought to bring about a sense of thanksgiving. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? Which was being sent, there were letters that were false being sent to Corinth, and there were some within the Corinthian assembly, which was large, that were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead. Now, the Jewish Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, so likely they were there was a pogrom against the church at Corinth from these men. The Sadducees were a strange lot. They were Jews. They said that they were children of Abraham. They said they believed in Judaism, but they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death at all. They were very much naturalists. But we kind of had the same thing in many different religious organizations upon the earth in the day in which we live, where they like the outward trappings of the religious look and the religious feel, but they don't believe any of the fundamentals of those religions. You know, the Pentecostal movement is sort of like that. It's very emotional and outward, and its foundations are based in the goodness of man. And if we just reach this emotional high, we can have the Spirit of God within us, and we can do things we could never do before. You know, and so it's a very outward, flashy, visual sort of faith. But what's it within those men's hearts? Death, dead men's bones. Okay, so, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and the faith of you, the definite article is present in the Greek, is also vain, or useless, substanceless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet or still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or died in Christ are what? Poof, perished. They're just gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ under these circumstances of no resurrection, then are we of all men most miserable. Because what is life? It's an exhalation of a breath, and it fades away. If that's all life is, well, let's go out there and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, you can only eat, drink, and be merry so much, and then it becomes miserable. So you have misery upon misery if we have no resurrection. Okay? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. So as far as the resurrection is concerned, the firstfruits took place at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we see the 144,000 saints that were risen in the graves below Golgotha. And they're seen alive walking in the streets of Jerusalem. And they ascended up into heaven with the Lord because he ascended with the clouds. That was the clouds of saints that were raised with him at the time. Okay, those men likely are the men that are being and have been being trained for the preaching upon the mountains of Israel during the tribulation period. The 144,000 preachers that are going to be sent back to proclaim the gospel of peace to those during the great tribulation period, and they cannot be put to death because it's appointed unto man once to die, and they've already died. Okay, so verse 22, for as in what? Adam. Okay, as in Adam all what? Yeah. All died. What was told to Adam about the tree? The day thou eatest thereof, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what? Ye shall surely die. And if we look at it in the Hebrew, it's dying, thou shalt die. So, the death within mankind was brought upon man because of Adam eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. And then what? The judgment. Okay? And so, if man doesn't enter into Christ after that death, he's going to be at that great white throne judgment. His sins are going to be judged compared to Christ, and he's going to be cast into hell. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, are all going to be made alive eternally? No. But Christ died for how many people's sins? All of them. The sins of the whole world. But without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. So we can't gain the grace of God except by faith. So we have to believe that we're sinners and Christ died for our sins. That happens through the preaching of the gospel and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. But every man is in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. Then shall he have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he what? Hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. So at the very last minute, at the last part of the age, this creation is going to be burnt up, all that's within it, okay? The devil's going to be cast into hell permanently. All those that have fallen with the devil, the angels, are going to be cast into hell permanently. The demons are going to be cast into hell permanently. And all those who have not entered into Christ by the grace of God are going to be cast into hell permanently, okay? Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Only the righteousness of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? So that's when the Lord's going to rain down fire upon their heads. Now turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Misspoke there. I apologize. 2 Thessalonians. That was the long way around explaining this verse. So, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the unbelieving world's going to be cast into hell. Okay? So, it doesn't matter what our... And trust me, we have enemies. Okay? I've known people in my life that have become children of the devil because they've rejected the truth of the Word of God for the works of their own hands with a working knowledge of it. All right? They're my enemy, for Christ's sake. I don't wish it upon them. I wish salvation upon every man, woman, and child. Of course I do. How could I not? I don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. You know, Lord, lay not this guilt upon them. But yet he has to if they don't change their mind. Okay? So that's part of the reality of who God is. God has to be just, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. Okay? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we'll have no knowledge of that when we're in heaven. There'll be no more tears, no more death, no more crying. You know, death will have been passed away. Sorrow will have been passed away. Tears will have been passed away. And where the righteousness of God is, there will we be. All right? That's the truth of the matter. So we'll let the world come at us. You know, I'm kind of a stand there and do my own thing and let the world go by sort of guy. You know, I can have so much effect on the world. It's like what I wrote here in the bulletin. This election, is Kamala Harris going to be elected? I'm not going to be surprised if she is. Okay, man's got a million ways to Sunday to put a stiletto into between your fifth and sixth rib. But if she is, am I going to worry about it? Well, I'll be pissed for a little bit. I love my country. I love the fact that I've had freedom to sort of be my own man and religious freedom and some sort of autonomy over my life to a certain level. Although, if you think you own your house, just stop paying your property tax and see who really owns it. But we've had some relative freedom as far as freedom goes in the world, you know. And if Kamala is elected, that's going to rapidly be eviscerated. It just will be. Right? If Trump is elected, we might have a revival of political rightness to make our lives a little bit better for a little while, but trust me, it's coming. It's only going to delay it. We are right there at the end of the age. Israel is alive and back in her own land. The Lord has put sinew upon those dry bones from the dry bones prophecy over in Ezekiel. They're alive and flourishing in their own land, but he hasn't given them the breath of life yet. Okay, and so we know that because Israel's back in their own land, and people don't consider this, there's never been a nation on earth that has been wiped from the map, that has returned to the map exactly where they are wiped from, except for the nation of Israel, exactly in accordance to God's promise in Ezekiel and Daniel. Pretty cool, isn't it? You know, if God says something so, it is so. He does it. So we know we're at least in the ballpark for the latter days. And so, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, the day of the Lord. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill of his good pleasure in his goodness and the work of the faith with power. The faith is there. That in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to end, and we'll go into chapter 2 next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that we can know all these events that you've given us to know pertaining to the latter days, so that we're not sitting here wondering what's going on. There's really nothing to fear but fear itself, and that typically comes, though it be but a man's statement, that comes from not knowing what the truth is. But you've given us the truth of all time past, you've given us the truth of the present, and you've given us the truth of all time future in your prophecies, that we might know even as we're known. And we just ask that these things comfort us as we abide in a wacky world. That's kind of an understatement, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.